I'd like to welcome everybody to Faith-Based Mentoring. I'm Toby. I don't know, a lot of new faces in here. Everything's changes once in a while. I started coming here. I met the pastor, Gonzalee Martin, on August 6th of 2017. I got baptized on August 19th of 2018. I didn't get sober until January 27th of 2019. So, my journey before of realizing the end goal of things started way before I actually started to get anything. You know, it was people, places, and things that started changing my life little bits at a time. I actually came to this town because I was out of scams. I was out of places to stay and couches to sleep on and cons to run past people, ways to get money. I wore out my welcome everywhere in my hometown. A little town, about 8,000 people, you know, compared to this town. I'm like, what better town to go to than a town with about 250,000 people in it? There's got to be all kinds of good scams I can pull on these people. You know, they've never seen it, but they've seen everything. So I came to this town probably with ill intentions, was actually the best thing that ever happened to me. I was actually dropped off by my drug dealer at she was always like that I needed to get help, but you know, if I was going to buy drugs, I might as well get them off her, you know. But she always offered. I mean, we took a couple people up here before I actually came to this town. I said to get sober, but you know, I ran into the exact same people as the people from my town. You know, they're everywhere. You don't even have to look that hard for the people that, you know, like birds of a feather, you know. We can see each other, you know, we can smell each other, we can tell, you know, that guy's on something, that guy's got something, you know. So it wasn't hard to keep in that mentality of continuing the cycle of insanity for me. It wasn't until I started meeting good people and hanging out with good people. I was actually saved by a homeless ministry on the street on August 4th of 2017. And I told them my original intention was to come here and get sober, but it was so hard. If you don't have some place to actually go, and you don't know anything, being in a weird town, I'm scared. I'm a scared little boy trying to act like a man. You know, this is Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm from 3,000 people, 8,000 person town where there's no murders, there's no stabbings, there's no robbings and beatings and crazy stuff that goes on in this town. So I originally came to this town very scared and very prejudiced and not knowing. You know, I was ignorant. I guess I wasn't. You know, I don't know the truth. I only know the fear that's sold to me on the news, you know. So coming to this town was weird for me. I didn't know if I was going to make it, and I really didn't care. You know, before I even came to this town, every morning when I woke up, it was a four-letter word, and it wasn't a good one. It was because I took a breath, and it just annoyed me that I had to live through one more day. You know, I was too scared to kill myself. I probably couldn't do it right anyway, because I was a mess up. You know, I could never do anything right. I had a lot of old garbage. I had a whole backpack full of stuff. Dumb stuff from when I was a kid, you know, old hurts and hang-ups and stuff that I kept with me for my whole life into my 40 years, you know, 40 years old. I'm still I'm still living in that past where I was an 8-year-old kid getting beat by my father and told that I was a piece of crap. You know, I still lived in that. I still, that's what I believe. That's what consumed me. That's what my excuse was for everything I did and everything I didn't do. You know, mostly the stuff I didn't do. So why try? Because I'm not good enough to do anything anyway. I'm just going to screw it up. You know, so never really tried too much. I stayed a follower, I guess. Well, I was raised, I'll start off in my childhood. My mom was a single mother. She had 3 kids. At about 5 years old, she got a stepfather for us. He was abusive. He was mentally, physically, verbally abusive. That's the guy that defined who I was for 40-some years, you know, after he was gone. He was only in my life for like 6 years, but it was very traumatic for me, probably for my whole family. But I used it for an excuse because the rest of my family is normal. They're not addicts. They're professionals, and they moved on with their lives. And I don't know why some of us attach to the things we attach to. Self-pity, woe is me, poor me. I don't know if I was that type. Evidently I was, because I did it for 40-some years. Once he was gone, though, it was only like 6 years. I don't even know. It could be 2 years. I don't know. My imagination sometimes creates situations that lasted longer than what they lasted. But he was gone, and I was off to the races because there was no more punishment, no more beatings. No one could tell me what to do because my mom had 4 kids and had to work, you know. And this was the day before DCS was checking to see who was watching you and stuff like that. So we were left alone, you know. I think I was taking my mom's car by the time I was 12, ripping and running all night. And she couldn't do anything about it. She could ground me, but she had to go to work, you know, and I would just start ripping and running some more. So since I was no good and in my mind that I've been taught that I couldn't do anything right, you know, and I was bad, I might as well be the worst person I could be. So that's what I relished in, was being bad and breaking and vandalizing and destroying stuff. And I don't even know if I was that good at it. I've probably been in jail 32 times, you know. Started at 14 with breaking into houses just to be buttheads. We would just break into houses and turn on their TVs and make a sandwich and fill up a beverage and take one bite out of the sandwich and leave. So people would come home and think, who's been in my house? And they would be calling everybody, were you in my house? Were you in my house? Were you in? Giving these people worries, you know, that was fun to us. Like tormenting somebody's life. And I don't think we thought about it enough. We were just kind of idiots. Trying to, you know how you are, one-upping each other your whole lives. Your friend does this, so you do that, and then your other buddy does this, and then somebody breaks their legs, and you got to go to the hospital. That's how my life was until in my 40s. Until I got to the point where, I mean, it's bad. If your drug dealer tells you you need help, you're probably kind of should probably get help. I'm glad I listened to her. I've talked to her the other day, and I thanked her for saving my life. And she doesn't, you know, she said, I gave you a ride there. I didn't save your life. God did that, you know, because she was religious and stuff like that. All that stuff I didn't believe in because I always thought God was the guy that was against me. I thought I did something to him, you know. I was being abused at the same time I was learning about, you know, Jesus and stuff. And then I seen Jesus die on the cross, and I seen his father not help him get off the cross. And I was getting beat, and I was so confused of how fathers are. They don't care. They're the ones that do all the, you know. So I had a big problem with God. I didn't understand why Jesus had to die on the cross, you know. Probably not something somebody can figure out before their brains really developed. It took me another 30 years, you know, and I still don't fully comprehend it. I get it, you know, and I'm glad it happened. So I was a tornado in everybody's life, and I didn't have a way out. I couldn't think of anything. That's why I'm glad I came into the rooms of Alcoholics Anonymous. Is the weird thing, right? I came in just into the God thing, right? And I tried so hard, and I got baptized, and I got some D word, where they take all the, basically like an exorcism for you, and it left me hollow. It left like I was a house full of rooms, and all the rooms were empty, where there used to be horrible sin that lived in every room that lived inside me, right? It was just full of sin, and their friends lived inside of me. And once I kicked them all out, I was just empty, and I didn't fill myself with anything. I didn't fill myself with the Word of God or anything like that. So I almost went mad. I felt like, it was weird, I felt truly evil. My lot in life was to die a drug addict's death. I was convinced, and this was after meeting everybody. This was after turning my life over to Christ. It was after getting all the sin out of me. And it was weird. And that's what Satan does. He attacks you when you start turning from him. You know, it's not like I didn't worship Satan, but I didn't have to, because I was doing everything that Satan loved, you know. So Satan knew me better than anybody, you know, because I hung out with him on a daily basis. I did his deeds. And he knew me better than anybody. And when I turned towards God and had an empty shell, I was just an empty, clean house, right, for him to move back into. And it was really disastrous for me. I was around for 6 months doing really good. And within days it all went, and I was telling everybody, I said, I feel bad. I feel like, they said, do you feel sick? I said, no, I feel like there's something evil that lives inside of me. There was a monster that lives inside of me, which is still true to this day, probably, but he's at bay because I do things on a daily that keeps him there. I have a daily reprieve from my actions, and it's early in the morning I ask God to, instill his will in me and to lay a path of righteousness down before me that I can follow, you know, and stay good. I didn't know I had to do that on a daily basis. Was just, all they had to do was talk to God and ask him for a couple things. It was so easy. And my life started changing. The demon went back into hiding. He's locked up pretty good right now. I mean, I've been through some stuff. I've been through some stuff lately that I've had every excuse. I could go be bad, you know. I've just had major heart surgery, and any other time the heart attack would have gave me an excuse to go get messed up. My brother getting diagnosed with cancer would have gave me an excuse to go get messed up. My sister getting diagnosed with cancer would have gave me an excuse to go get messed up. Me having heart disease would have gave me an excuse, and I didn't use any of the excuses. It's almost ridiculous to me now to think of doing something like that with everything that has happened in the past 3 years. So I know things of the world are not my end goal. They're not my end goal, but we all like them. We all like blessings from God. We all like the things that God gives us. We all like I mean, that's why we live on this world, is to enjoy our time here. And God has did a lot of things for me, and I've never had to ask for anything. I've never sat in a prayer and asked for anything for myself other than for His wisdom and for Him to remove the bad things I do that separate me from Him, and to be in His will for whatever happens, that it's His will that happens in my life. But He's given me a lot of good stuff. Like, one of my favorite Bible verses is about the sparrow, about how it doesn't reap or sow, it doesn't store food up in a barn, that God provides for the sparrow every day. And that's what He's did for me for 3 years. You know, He's actually did it my whole life. I didn't have to go look for a job. One came to me. I got my license back after 20 some years. I got a wife. I got a car and a Harley, and none of that stuff even matters, you know, and I won't have any of it. In seconds, it could all be gone if I don't have the peace that God has given me. That's the true blessings of what I have today. It's not having the right to drive a vehicle. It's having peace in my life that surpasses all understanding. I have no worries anymore. I just got surgery, and everybody's like, "Aren't you worried?" And I said, "No, I'm not worried. I'm not worried one bit, because the worst thing, actually, it's not the worst thing. It could be the best thing. I'm going to go to sleep and wake up in paradise." That could be most normal people's worst thing, but that's actually a blessing, racing everybody else to heaven. You know, I'll be the first one to see what being, you know, see what perfection is like. I don't have the worries anymore. I don't worry about tomorrow. I don't worry about anything. That's crazy. And that's all I used to do. I was just a ball of worry. And how am I going to do this? I don't know why I worried about paying my bills when I knew I wasn't going to pay my bills anyway back in the day. You know, if I was $5 short on a bill, I might as well just spend the rest of it. It didn't make no sense, you know, to short the guy. Might as well just not pay him at all. And I don't have them worries anymore. And it's so relieving. It's so that I can spend my time on doing something other than worrying. Even though a lot of my time right now is napping. I'm trying to break a record of how much sleep I can do in a day. But, you know, I went and visited my doctor today, and he said that's normal. He said I've only been, you know, I just had surgery 2 weeks ago, and that was probably the most horrific thing of my life, was waking up from surgery and being on life support. I was totally helpless. I'm a 48-year-old helpless baby attached to all these machines and wires, and my wife gave me a picture of it, and it made me, thinking of it right now, it made me bawl, because I was so helpless at that moment. It was, it reminds me, in the Bible, it says that the meek will inherit the earth, and I was truly meek. I was so weak that I couldn't do anything. I could barely tap to get somebody's attention. I was totally helpless, and it was so scary to be having no control. I couldn't even breathe for myself. There was a machine making me breathe, and it was the oddest feeling. It was alien, you know, and within 2 days of that, though, I was kind of feisty, because that's what I am. I'm a goofball and a knucklehead, and I like to say stupid things. I like to make people laugh, which is different for me, because I used to just create chaos and destruction, and I didn't care if you laughed or not. You know, the joke was for me, and it's still kind of that way. I still have people think, that's not even funny. I'm like, well, it wasn't for you. It was for me and Jesus. Jesus knew I was going to say it, you know. I'm glad that I have God in my life. I'm glad that that I stuck around. I stuck around this room right here in particularly. I've known Mick, Bob, Gons, Marvin, Jose, I mean, for as long as, almost as long as I've been in this town. Definitely these older gentlemen. You know, I've, and talking to them and hanging with the right people. I mean, if you guys, I don't know what you guys are here for. I don't know if it's to change your life. I don't know if it's a reprieve for a month, a week, a year. I don't know if it's working on your next scam. But I hope that you find God's plan in your life, because it's great. God's plan is perfect. God's plan is full of love. It's full of mercy. It's full of grace. It's full of beautiful things that I used to not even be able to say the word beautiful. I was such a, I don't know, hypocritic, egotistical person that I wouldn't say the word beautiful, which is kind of weird. I just now realized that. I said a lot of things. I was very, very ego driven, and which was ridiculous because I stayed some time under the Well Street Bridge, right? Hanging out with people that had signs that said homeless, and we were trying to scam money that way so we could get higher. But even though I was living under that bridge, right, where you couldn't see me, I was still better than half the people walking around on top of that bridge. In my mind, I was still something that I wasn't. That's why I'm kind of good. I still have a little bit of an ego, but mostly it's fake. I like to say something narcissistic to my wife every day. Even when we started dating, I would send her one narcissistic comment every day. And because, I don't know, it makes me laugh. It keeps me grounded. It makes me realize how ridiculous of a person I used to be. You know, I would get offended at stuff that I would do to you. I mean, I see everybody, a lot of people smiling because they do that too. You know, the same thing you did to somebody last week, you're going to get mad about it today when somebody does it to you. That's I'm a master of that. I'm just glad. I hope you guys keep coming back. I hope you guys take time to read the Bible. It's hard to understand, but it's true. It's the only book that's ever been written that every story is about you in it, and every story is a confession of somebody saying that they love you in it. And I hope you read it, and it will apply to different parts of your life. Get a learning study Bible, and it'll break it down for you. I'm going to try to read something. It's my this is Jesus Who's Calling. I don't know if anybody's ever seen it, but this is, if Jesus was here, he might say this to you. It says, don't be so hard on yourself. I can bring good even out of your mistakes. Your finite mind tends to look backwards, longing to undo decisions you have come to regret. This is a waste of time and energy, leading only to frustration. Instead of floundering in the past, release your mistakes to me. Look to me and trust, anticipating that my infinite creativity can weave both good choices and bad choices into a lovely design. Because you are human, you will continue to make mistakes. Thinking you should live an error-free life is symptomatic of pride. Your failures can be sources of blessings, humbling you and giving you empathy for other people and their weakness. Best of all, failure highlights your dependency on me. I am able to bring beauty out of the morass of your life, out of the morass of your mistakes. Trust in me and watch and see what I will do. And that's all I'm giving you. Hope you guys have a nice day.
Can we ask questions?
I guess you can ask questions.
Go ahead. narcissistic comment?
Okay.
Read your text.
I haven't did none for a while. You know, there's that song on the radio on the Jesus one. I can't remember what it is. But I will text somebody and say, I realize that I'm the second greatest person on the planet. Something like, nothing's better than me. Okay, was that serious? Okay.
I wanted to know what you possibly thought was so great about yourself.
I like to just make stuff up. Anything I say is the greatest, Pam.
All right.
Yeah, I can't believe you, of all people, can't recognize that.
I stand corrected. Okay. All right, Kimberly, you had a question.
You said there were two things that you asked God for.
Yeah.
What were those two things?
That I asked God for?
Yeah, you said there were two.
Wisdom and just to be in his will. And there's actually three, and I ask him to take the things in me that are not my cause, right? I'm on this planet right now, like each and every one of us. We're here for a reason. And as soon as I can find out that reason of why I'm here, and there are things I do now that I'm not supposed to do for my cause, for God, which is probably, I do have kind of a little bit of a bitter mouth. That's probably something I need to work on. The things that I have to apologize for every day are those character defects that separate me from God's will, really.
I have two questions. First one is, you talked about your life being so good, and then you also said your brother got diagnosed with cancer, your sister got diagnosed with cancer. You said you had surgery. You didn't tell them that they ripped open your chest to do that.
Yeah.
You had heart disease and stuff. And so it seems like from most of the perspective, that wouldn't be a very good life. And yet you say it's good. How do you, because other people have similar stuff, how do you look at things differently and say you have a good life, even though all of those things and probably things you haven't told us?
The reason I think I have a good life is because every one of these, every one of the things that should be somebody's valley is really just a chance for perseverance, right? So my heart disease and I guess the things that are wrong with me right now are just, it's an opportunity for me to rise above a situation, you know, because I have God on my side. It's an opportunity for me to actually have better health. I've lived so bad for so many years, 48 years of smoking and drinking and eating burritos and toxic food, and now I have that chance to reverse that and actually live longer, because I probably would have been dead like right now. And now I don't smoke, and now I'm eating healthy, and now, you know, I have more of a testimony for God too. That's what makes me the happiest, is everything that improves in my life is an improvement in my testimony for God, you know.
Second question.
What's that?
So you're 48 years old?
48.
And so,
in 16 more days, I won't be though.
So if you were sitting here, say 10 years ago, 20 years ago, is there anything someone up in front could have said to shorten some of your, to get you to look at things differently, say 20 years ago? However long ago? Is there,
with me?
People that are where they might be where you are?
I don't know. I wish,
yeah.
But I'll never know because I didn't hear any of that back then. I heard it though. I heard it here. I heard it through Ben. Ben used to relate the Bible to us troublemakers, us people that have been in trouble and prison and had addictions. And he related the Bible to me and made it make sense. And he said the stuff that that actually brought me around to where I am today, but I don't know if, I mean, it's one of them what ifs. I'll never know. I doubt it, because you couldn't tell me anything when I was in my 20s. I already knew everything by the time I was 17. There wasn't one thing that an adult could tell me.
That kind of falls into my question. So you said at one point you had voices or demons or whatnot that you had casted out, and you said it, you felt empty, and yeah. You also mentioned that if you knew the word at that time, then you would be able to fill it with something. So if you went back now and you knew the word, what you know now, how do you think other would have helped you at that time, instead of going through the things you was going through without knowing it?
I don't know if it would have. I don't think it would have registered. I think I needed that last time. Honestly, I mean, they say not relapse isn't a part of everybody's story, but it's a part of my story, right? I think without that last, because God gave me something that I like and I hate. He gave me a conscience, and I never had that before, and I never cared. And my last time out, when I broke everybody's heart, when I was here and then I just disappeared from here, and how many people thought that I was going to get it, and my family, and I actually realized it was the first time I ever had like two angels on my shoulder instead of two devils, you know, and that was because of the word. But I needed that last one. I mean, that's the one that it made me make an oath to God, which we're not supposed to do. I know that. We're not supposed to promise God anything because we're human and we're finite and we can't tell the truth one day from the next, you know. But that's the only thing I ever told God was that I would never use drugs again. And I can see it. I can see if I do, I can see the impending doom. I can see everything wash away. Just as quick as I got it, just as effortlessly. Everything I have now was, it didn't take any effort at all. I didn't have to ask. It just came because God knew, you know, He knows what we need. And once we're a child of God, you know, and once He can read our heart, we don't have to ask Him for nothing. He just sends it in the right time. You just have to be looking for it. And I do believe, because He did burn Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I believe that He could burn me, so I'm not going to play around. You know, I'm not going to go get high, because I know He'll burn me. He can burn me if He wants to. You know, there's nothing I can do to stop Him. What now, Marvin? So,
can you just review what you do to keep that demon at bay, and then comment? Do you think what works for you would work for other people if they did similar things?
Every morning when I get up, I pray to God for His will, for His wisdom, and for my character defects to be squashed. I go to meetings. I read this book first thing. And then I have three other books I read right after it. Another one is a religious one. And then there's two Alcoholic Anonymous related books, because I needed both. I needed Jesus and I needed Alcoholics Anonymous. I tried with just Jesus once, and it gave me a good foundation, but I needed tools. I needed tools to avoid. I needed tools. I was ignorant. When it comes to alcohol and drugs and stuff, I always thought it was like the middle one that made me mess up. I never realized it was the first one that I did. You know, so just don't do any of them altogether. I have no idea what your question was.
Good enough.
Okay.
That was the thing. That's why the Paul talks about daily, dying to the flesh. You know, be living in the spirit. So every day that you wake up, you're surrendering your selfish desires or whatnot within. You're laying it at the cross, and you're trusting Him to guide you throughout your day. That's something I do daily as well, because I'm a prideful, arrogant type guy myself. So I got to die daily to that, to walk in the spirit. So every day when you're coming, you're being submissive to His will and to His way. So that's a powerful thing.
Thank you, Alejandro. That was just what I was thinking. Exactly.
Go ahead, man.
Everything is in the demon. Like when you say you're keeping the demon at bay, we cannot blame everything on as a demon. Because when we're Christians, we are not going to be overpowered or overtaken by a demon because we have the upper hand. We tread them underneath of our feet. It's your flesh rising up. It's your flesh that you have to bind up and put down.
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you.
I have a daily reprieve from my flesh. Mm-hmm. And I just have to ask God for it.
One quick comment on that, just the... whatever. What you do as far as getting up and doing that, to me, and this is what works in my own life too, and we don't really talk about it much, but there's an attitude that I don't have this, and I need help from something outside of me, something wiser and smarter.
Yeah.
Because if you go through life and you don't do that, you say, I got it, and you don't. But that attitude... So by going through that routine, you're saying if there's a humility there that you can't do it by yourself and you need God's help.
Yeah. And God knows that because God, right, usually I'm a welder and a fabricator. I work in a factory. I'm a factory rat. I get dirty all day and I come home and take a shower and fall asleep. God has different plans for me. Now I manage a sober living facility with like 46 guys in it. I don't weld anything. I definitely don't shower every day. But God has me on a totally, he's got me stuck right where I need to be, right? Because I'm an alcoholic and a drug addict and I have some severe problems that, and sobriety is not just not doing drugs and not drinking. It is a lifestyle change. It is a change of being good to the fellow man. It's a 180 from what we've all been living. And God has me right where I'm supposed to be. That's why I never had to go fill out an application. God, all I did was prayed for His will, and His will was for me to stay at the 13th Step House and be around like-minded people to give them hope every day. That's why, that's probably the only reason I'm still here. You know, if I would have left that place, I have no idea where my life would be, if I would even have life still, you know. Chances are not, you know, but I've listened to Him. So if you ask God for a daily reprieve and you ask Him to do His will and you hear Him say something, follow it, you know, even if you're like, is this God? And just try it. It could be. You know, it might seem ridiculous, and you might wind up on a bus somewhere, but it might be exactly what you're supposed to do. Anything else, Marvin?
I'm done.
You want to pray us out?
Huh? Jose's going to pray us out.
I'll pray us out. All right, bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to hear our brother Toby's testimony. Father, may His words, your words spoken through him have an impact on my heart as well as the men and women in this room, Father. Help us just to remember the things that he said that we may take them with us the remainder of this year, Father. That you're all hope, you're all good, Father. That we can rely, depend, and trust on you no matter what we think of you, our own understanding. You said trust in you with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but acknowledge you in all our ways. And you'll direct our path. So at this moment, Father, for 2022, we acknowledge you in all our ways. Help us to be more like you, Father. Help the men and women in this room, Father, overcome all things, Father. You say it's not by might nor by power, but only by your spirit that we're able to do these things. So we're asking for your help and for your spirit to abide within us and through us. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.